Our scripture reading for today is from Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In one of the more recent movie versions of Star Trek, James T. Kirk is shown as a boy. He's driving his stepfather's car. He's speeding. A robot police car chases after him until he runs his stepdad's car off a cliff, barely surviving, jumping out of the convertible at that very moment that the car crashes down in this deep ravine. The entire movie, scene after scene, portrays Kirk, Captain Kirk, the hero, as a lawbreaker, a rule breaker, a risk taker, and it's his lawbreaking and his rule breaking, according to the movie, that make him a hero. These things make him a true leader. Jesus is not like Captain James T. Kirk. Jesus is not a lawbreaker. He's not a rule breaker. And this is my first point to you this morning. Jesus is not a lawbreaker. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, why, you might ask, would anybody think that Jesus would be a lawbreaker? Well, one, some were mad thinking Jesus was going to destroy the law. Because Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, because he offered them mercy and forgiveness. The scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were keeping the law, looked upon Jesus as if he was breaking it. We see some of this in Matthew 9, 10 through 13, where it says, now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came in and sat down with him and his disciples. Then when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, we're all sinners. Even the Pharisees and the scribes were sinners, but they didn't recognize it. They weren't poor in spirit. They weren't mourning over their sins. They weren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Why? Because they thought they already had it. And Jesus wasn't speaking to them. He was talking to the sinners, the real sinners in their eyes. And they were missing it. And they thought Jesus was breaking the law by being merciful. We see something similar in Matthew 15, 1 and 2. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Matthew 15, 1 and 2. Well, washing hands is a good thing. You'd think that they should be washing their hands, and yet this is not exactly what the Pharisees were talking about. They had a ceremony, an elaborate ceremony. There were certain prayers and blessings connecting to each part. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile or a dog or a woman. They'd say these things as they're washing their hands, and you had to do it just as the Pharisees said, or you weren't keeping the tradition of the elders. And you were sinning, according to them. See, Jesus' response in Matthew 15:3-9, he answered and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, meaning there was certain money in their old age they needed to care for their mother or father, but they'd given it to God, so they didn't need to give it to mom or dad. That's what they said, and Jesus is convicting them about it. It says, then he need not honor his father and mother, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Some thought Jesus was breaking the law because he was not, or his disciples were not, keeping the Pharisees or the scribes' traditions. And yet Jesus was a keeper of the law, not a breaker of the law. Some were mad at that. Others, point B, were glad, thinking Jesus was destroying the law. These are more like people today. Oh, free from the law, blessed condition. I can sin as I please and still have remission. Sinclair Ferguson said that. And it goes along with these verses in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Romans 6:2 says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul is very clear. No, we shouldn't continue in sin. And yet there's people who may say, yes, yes, let's continue in sin. Maybe they don't say, yes, yes, let's continue in sin with their mouths, but in their heart, and in their flesh, and in the reality of everything who they are, they're saying, God is going to be merciful to me. I can go and commit this sin. I can enjoy this pleasure of sin here or there. They think in their minds, Jesus has destroyed the law. He's done away with it. We don't need to be old-fashioned and legalistic. Grace then becomes a license to sin. But Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill, as it says in this passage, the law and the prophets. What does it mean to fulfill the law? The word here in the Greek is pleroo, roo, to give true or complete meaning to something, to give the true meaning, to provide the real significance of it, according to Lowe and Nida, their Greek and English lexicon, to give the real meaning. For me, when I look at it, it's like you have a coloring book. And it's just lines in the coloring book, and the law was like that. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He colored them in. He made them understandable. He gave them flesh and life. That's what fulfilling the law does. Jesus, and this is point two, assures us the law continues until it's completely fulfilled. In verse 18, he says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is filled. The jot and the tittle were the littlest parts of the Hebrew alphabet, and maybe comparable to the dot on our I, or the cross on the T, or some period, or a comma in a sentence, and little things. And yet Jesus says, these will not pass away till all the law is fulfilled. The Bible, God's word, is not obsolete. It's not been done away with. Even the Old Testament is still in effect today. Now, some parts have been fulfilled. It says in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God. All the lambs in the Old Testament died and were sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed. But when Jesus died, we no longer needed the sacrificial system. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, and indeed he is the Passover." The whole redemption, the whole deliverance from the angel of death in Exodus was only meant to point forward to a greater deliverance from sin and death and hell brought about by Christ our Passover. And so when we look in the scriptures and when we understand them rightly, we see all the Old Testament lambs and bulls and goats, all of those that were offered up, they were all pointing to Christ, and he fulfilled them. The Passover lamb was pointing to Christ. He fulfilled it. The Passover was replaced by the Lord's Supper. They were looking forward to something that was going to happen. Christ stepped on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. And we look back at something already has happened. And so Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. They had bloody sacrifices. They needed to see that there was a bloody sacrifice coming. We don't need that anymore. We have the remembrance in the bread and the wine. And other parts were fulfilled in Christ's perfect obedience. He kept the moral law perfectly. He never killed anybody. You know, it says in John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and even abundant life. That's what Jesus came and did. He lived a perfect life to save our lives, to save not only our temporal lives, but our eternal lives, so that we might be with him in heaven. And yet, we still can fulfill the law. It says in Romans 8:4 that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4. By his grace he enables us to righteousness. By his grace he empowers us to do what is right and good, to fulfill the law. Romans 13:8-10 goes into even more detail with this, when it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all the commandments, he's saying, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13:8-10. Here we're seeing that even we are part of this fulfillment of the law, and it's still being fulfilled as Christians walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, as they do what is right and good. And so we're called to be keepers and teachers of the law. That leads to the third point. Let us not be bad teachers. If we're called to be teachers and keepers of the law, let's not fail at this. Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, meaning a small one, and teaches men so, especially you get people doing what is wrong, teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Breaking the law makes you least at best. It's good to be least in the kingdom of heaven than to be in hell. But when you fail and break the law, you're going on that bottom line. You don't have to be a preacher to be a law-breaking teacher. As soon as we break the law as Christians, if we treat it as okay, we're teaching other people it's okay. Especially bad, though, for a preacher. Oh, what a thing to teach something's wrong and lead many astray. But doing and teaching the law makes you greatest in the kingdom, in God's kingdom. And so the law is not done away with. But when we do it, when we teach it, we are greatest in the kingdom of God. God will reward us when we do and teach his law. And so this leads to the last point, point number four. Let us aim for excellent, exceeding righteousness. Verse 20, he says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees seemed very righteous in those days. They were the ones who were tithing their spices. They were the ones who were giving alms, even though they made it clear, I'm giving alms. I'm going to give some money to the poor. Look at me. But they were doing those things. And yet, though the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees might have seemed sufficient, it was not. The Pharisees, with their self-righteousness, were heading to hell. Their seeming righteousness was external, you know, beautiful on the outside, but not internal. It was not a heart righteousness. Jesus points this out in Matthew 23:27-28. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, in the next few verses in Matthew 5, the next several verses, Jesus deals with anger. And he compares it to murder. And he deals with lust in the heart. And he compares it to adultery. And he says, even if you are just thinking these things, if you're angry with your brother without cause, it's like you're committing murder. If you lust after a woman in your heart, it's like you're committing adultery. He's bringing the law to this high, high level that the Pharisees and the scribes, they never dreamed of being righteous in their hearts. They thought it was enough to be righteous outwardly. And many of us do. It was a work righteousness. And without the new birth that the Pharisees had, there was no power of God in it. Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it, John 3:3. Then he goes on and he says he can't enter it, verse 5. If he's not born again, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then finally in verse 7, he says to Nicodemus, a teacher, a leader, part of the Sanhedrin, he says, you must be born again. And so our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of even the best of the scribes and the Pharisees, those whose righteousness is a matter of flesh and not the spirit, of man and not God, of no real conversion, external but not internal. We need an internal heart righteousness that comes from God taking the stony heart out of our flesh and putting a fleshly heart into our bodies. Secondly, we can exceed this Pharisaic righteousness because, one, we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. If I were to die tonight and I was to stand before God and God were to ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? What could I say? All I can say is, not that I did this or that, or I was a pastor, or I prayed or didn't pray, I did this or that. All I could say is, your son, he died for my sins. And so we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, credited to our account. Our sins were taken upon him, and he paid the penalty for them. And yet, we also live righteous lives, or we're supposed to. Our righteousness is talked about here in Matthew 5, because we're empowered by the Spirit. Before I read from Romans 8, and Romans 8, 12 through 15 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, Jesus says, ask, speak, knock. And he's talking about praying for the Holy Spirit, that we really, truly have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, enabling us to do what is right, enabling us to do righteous deeds that exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. And why do they exceed these? Because the scribes and the Pharisees, their good deeds, whatever they are mere products of human flesh, where our deeds are the works of the Holy Spirit and works of God. God works in us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Why can our righteousness be superior to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Only because it's God who works in us by his Spirit, both to will, meaning desire, and to do, to actually do his good pleasure, to do the works of the law. Our righteousness can be a heart righteousness and internal righteousness, where we're overcoming even the sins of our hearts. And our righteousness can be a new righteousness brought about by the new birth, brought about by God's Spirit, brought about by God's enabling. That's the righteousness that we need. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray. And we thank you that Jesus did not break the law, that he did not come to destroy it. He forgives us for breaking it, but his desire is that we will be those who, like him, keep the law, not in our own power, not in our own strength, but by his grace we will keep it, because he enables us to. It's God, you, your Spirit, who works in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to do it. Help us to be yours. Help us to do the things that you would have us to do. Help us to love you. Help us to follow you. Help us to be your people. And, Father, we will thank you that you are our God. And show us and show it in our lives that we are walking by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.